chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And I will read it before we start with it. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint to me him whom I name to you." And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him, and now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit of God is upon you, that he shall with his hand play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, and a cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David said to Saul, came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Oh my, have we got some stuff in this one. Good stuff. Back to the first verse. You have to know, again, on this whole teaching of Samuel, that this is an experience going on in your life. It's not something external. Raymond, where does God dwell? Inside? Well, then I wonder where he works. Internally. See, this is not an external book. This is written externally that we can learn it and take it back inside to work on our inside. See, the external is okay. God looked at us and said, "Hey, it's very good." But you've got to look on the inside. Okay. And when he's talking here, so the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel was who? He was the prophet of the day, but who did he symbolize? He was first fruit or Christ. He said, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Now, do you realize what he's saying there? He's not talking about Saul, the natural man. We're talking spiritual things, aren't we? So who would Saul represent? my Adamic nature, myself, when God says, hey, I've rejected the flesh. And has he not rejected flesh? See, we have to see this in a spiritual sense to know that God has rejected my flesh. The book says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what? It's been rejected. Am I upset about it? Heavens, no, I'm glad. Because you know, if this flesh got in the kingdom, you know what kind of mess that would be? The same thing we're living right now. I've had enough of this stuff, haven't you? See, I'm ready to be changed into the kingdom of God. I'm ready to be changed into the likeness of God. I've lived in this world of death and corruption for too long. Well, I can't say too long for me, but God still designed me to be here, so I'm here. But I've had enough of the corruption and death. I see people die. I see all the sufferings that's going on. I can't change it because it's not my design. If I could change it, I'd snap my fingers and it'd be gone today. But I don't have the authority to change what God has set in order. See? And I can rest at that. The book says he's the author and the finisher of it. Right? So guess what? It's not up to me. It's up to him. All I can do is say two words to God. Yes and amen. Whatever you want, it's yes. And amen to that. I agree with you. So anyway, he said, I have rejected Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil, or the olive oil, and go, and I will send you to Jesse. You know what Jesse means? I possess. So Jesse's the one that possesses this son that he's coming after. The Bethlehemite. You know what a Bethlehemite is? It's a person from Bethlehem. You know, through the Bible, there's all kinds of ites. And that just like, you could call us Portsmouthites, you know. See, we're just from this town. That's all it's saying. Yeah, heaven forbid. So he's a Bethlehemite. But what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. So he's saying, he sent. He said, I will send you to Jesse, the one that possesses the house of bread. Wonder who the house of bread is. God. It's Christ. Jesus say, I am the bread of life. See, what do you think he's telling you? The only way you're going to get this is to go back to God. It's got to come from God. It can't come from humanity. Humanity is not the answer, although they want to think they have a better idea. God already got that one locked up. Because I have not provided, but the word here for provided is the word ra'ah, and it means seen. It's number 7200 in the Greek dictionary. I mean, Hebrew dictionary. It's raw. It means seen. He said, I have saw me or seen me a king among his sons. See, he saw a son of Jesse that had it. He had the heart. And I think the scripture says it plainly. He was a man after his own heart. And Samuel said, how can I go? Now, here's the natural person. Here's the religious person under religion. You know what he says? God said, go do something. He says, oh, how can I go? Tell me what hit him first off. What? Fear. Fear. He said, how can I go? He was already thinking, God, if I go, Saul's going to kill me. You know what humanism does to you? It kills you. It keeps you from responding to what God commands you to do. Fear of this stuff dying. Why? Jesus said, fear not what man can do to you, even killing the body. Don't fear it. See? Fear not. God's the one in control. You know no one can do anything to you until God gives him permission? In the book of Job, what did he say? He was upright, loved God, and hated evil, but yet he had not been tested. And there wasn't some devil that ran around and was looking for a place to attack somebody. He said he came the day the sons presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came where? In them. The Hebrew word is just a preposition. There's no definite word there. It's not among, but he came in them. And the one among them is the accuser. Right here. Everybody's got an accuser right here every day. I don't care what you do, that thing's accusing you of something, trying to get you off base. And he come amongst them, and what did that accuser say? I can't even touch him. You've got a hedge about him. Well, if you realize, God's got a hedge about you. Can you be accused? You can be accused, but you don't have to respond to it. Okay? When he comes knocking at the door, Say, Father, that isn't for you. Say, you got the answer. That's for you. I don't have to listen to that accusation. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He said, because of him, we're holy and righteous. Not in ourselves, but because of what he did. Okay? So I don't have to listen to the accusation. Does that make you better than anybody else? No. All it does is make you know that you know your identity. When you know you're a son of God, how can you walk in accusation and guilt? You can't do it. If you know who you are, if you're a son of God, how can you walk in condemnation? Jesus did things that seemed to be in violation of the law. They weren't allowed to do anything on Sunday, was he? What did him and his disciples do? They walked through the fields and picked grain and ate it, just went on acting like any other day. See? Law was made for man, wasn't it? For a season. It's been done away. It's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in Christ. So he does things differently than what we think sometimes. So we got to get away from all this. We got to get back to the thinking we know in here, the mind of Christ. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me. Is that not fear? See? We're not supposed to be afraid of that. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Was that his purpose? Did God tell him to lie? He laid something out there to shield him, though, didn't he? And didn't he say, I am your shield? He shielded him with his own word. Tell him you're going to come and sacrifice, and you are going to bring one to sacrifice. But you know what's funny about that word? What is that word, heifer? More than that, it's a female. And you know what? When you come to God, you only got one sacrifice. It's your woman. Your soul. See, the female side of man. So I see this as the soul. When I go, the only thing I can take with me to give to God is my soul. I can't give him anything else. I've got to lay my life down. The only way I'm going to get to God is get rid of this woman in me, the soulish side. And he said, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will not show you, but I will instruct you what you shall do. And you shall anoint me, whom I name. And the word is not name. It's not the word Hebrew word shame, which is the word name. But it's the word amar, which means say. And I anoint to you whomever I say to you. And Samuel did what the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. See, so what do you do to get to the house of bread? House of the Word. How do you get there? Well, do what God says. See, it's that simple. You don't do what the preacher says. You don't do what the elders say. You don't do what the, what's the other ones called? Deacons. Don't do what the deacons say. You do what God says. Isn't that simple? God made it so simple, and the church world has become lawyers, just like the lawyers in the court system, and they twist and turn words and make them to where only they can understand. They put their meanings to it, so you can't just come to God and do what God says. They've made it complicated. That's what Jesus spoke about in Luke when he said, woe unto you lawyers who won't obey the law yourself, and you won't touch the burdens with your own finger, and you hinder the ones that's trying to come in. See? Same thing. Okay. Where am I at? Four. And the elders of the town trembled or shuddered with terror at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Do you come in peace? The word there is shalom. We've all heard that word, shalom, peace. Do you come in peace? And he said, I'm coming in peace to sacrifice to the Lord. And then this word, sanctify. We've all heard it. What's the meaning that someone spoke into your mind? There's a lot of things that they say. You got to separate yourself and all this. That's not what it means. This word here is kodesh, and it means to make yourself clean. To make yourself clean. Now, there's only one way you can be clean today. By the blood of Christ, we were cleansed. To his disciples, he said it a different way. He said, you're clean through the words that I have spoken to you. Remember when Peter wanted him to wash my head? He said, no, I'm just washing your feet. He said, you're already clean through the words I've spoken to you. So what cleanses you? And we're not talking about you as a physical body, but you're talking about your mind. What cleanses your mind? The Word of God will cleanse your mind. As the Word goes in, it'll press out everything else in your mind. That's how your mind is changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I've got to deprogram my mind in this religion that I was taught and bring in the Word of God. How could I be wrong? How could you ever make a mistake in God if you have the Word of God as your foundation? Could it happen, Steve? It's an impossibility. You're standing up on the rock, you can't make the mistake. Does that mean that we'll never make a mistake in our life? No, because we all wander once in a while. That's what grace and mercy is for. Jesus, it said about Paul, wrote about Jesus and said, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Do you think you're going to be different? I'm going to learn from the things that I suffer through, the experiences that I walk into. When I had back surgery back in 1993, I had a man come to me, had several people, pastors, and what kind of sin you in, brother? Oh, you couldn't have a back problem if you're a godly man. Oh, really? At Job's, I don't know if they was friends or not, but they were Job's acquaintances anyway. But see, I mean, they came to me and actually said, what kind of sin are you in because your back has a ruptured disc in it? What? You know what my expression was back to that man? You don't know my God. You don't know my God. See, I can look back now, and you know, hindsight's always a 20/20. I can look back now and see that God took the course of my life, and I wasn't going in a very good course. And by the injury into my physical body, he turned my whole thinking process around, turned my whole life around, and redirected me back to him. So why would I be upset about that? Because of material possessions I lost? Finances? Doesn't mean anything. It's all dung. Didn't Paul tell us that? All this stuff is just dung. It don't mean anything. It's just stuff of the world. But we have to sanctify ourselves or cleanse ourselves, make ourselves clean, and come with me to the sacrifice. And it says, and he sanctified, and the word sanctified here is the exact same word as up above. It literally means, and he cleansed Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Well, I wonder who Jesse and his sons might represent. First fruit. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Eliab means, my God is Father. When he looked upon him, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, because the Lord does not see as a man. And you know what that word man is right there? Adam. Not Ish, but it's Adam. He said, I don't see as Adam sees. I don't see as a human sees. I don't see as a natural man sees. He said, I'm God. Because man, and that word is Ish, okay? For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He judges the thoughts and intents of your heart, your thinking process. Because we know a heart doesn't have thoughts and intent in it. The blood pump in our body does it. It's our mind that has thoughts and intents. So he judges our minds, our thinking. Under the law, what did you have to do under the law to be committed as guilty, to be sentenced as guilty? What did you have to do? All you had to do was physically violate one of the many laws. And there were 600 and some of them added after the 10. You couldn't even think of all of them, much less keep them. But all you had to do is be guilty of one of those for death. But Jesus changed that into the new covenant and says, it's not what a man does, but it's what he thinks. If a man looks upon a woman to lust, what has he done? He's already committed adultery in his heart. See? Does that mean I can't look at a beautiful lady and say, wow, the architect did a great job? No. It's when I look there and in my mind begins to do things it shouldn't do. See, in here. I had an experience. I was driving through town years ago. not long after God had started dealing with me, and I was in this condemnation realm of the church realm, and this lady walked right up to a stop sign, to a red light, right in front of me, right to the side of me there. And just have it, there was a little dog that sat there all the time, a little artificial dog up in the town. Still there, I think. But anyway, it sat there, and I just look over at that dog because it looked so natural. It looked like a real dog the way it was painted. And I looked over, and there she stands. And I mean, wow. I mean, she was almost nude. I mean, her clothes were so revealing. If she'd had nothing on, it'd been no different, really. And when I looked, I said, oh, God. You know, how am I going to drive? I want to pluck my eyes out now. I've sinned. I looked at a woman, you know. And God said, what did you do? I said, I looked at that woman. He said, but what was in your mind when you looked at her? You immediately went under condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. See, I wasn't thinking about, wow, I wonder what I could do with that, you know. I just saw it. He said, I created women to be appealing to men and men appealing to women. So it's natural that your eyes would go that direction. But what did you do then? Did you drive around the block and come back? No. Did I follow her all the way across the street? No. Yeah. So it wasn't what I did in here that was wrong. There wasn't anything done wrong with that. It was just somebody walked in front of me. Who had control of that? Well, I think God did. He gave it to me as a learning experience. You know, I can't go lusting after women in here. Maybe no one would see it, but who saw it? God sees it, whether anybody else out here sees it or not. See, that's the main thing. What does he see? So if I'm not concerned with what people think and I'm only concerned with what God thinks, guess what? People will probably accuse you of all kinds of things. I have been accused of everything. It's okay. Because I know they don't understand. I know that my Father sees me as one way. Righteous, holy, forgiven. See? That's all that matters. David had a heart after God, didn't he? But didn't he commit adultery, murder, fornication, incest, lying, stealing? I mean, just everything you can imagine. And God said, that's the man after my heart. See? He's showing you that to let you know that condemnation and guilt is not the answer. Okay? That was Abinadab, right? Verse 9, and then Jesse made Shammah to pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen him. Shammah means what? Astonishment. It was astonishment. And neither has the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. The word Shammah here is the word Sheba in the Hebrew, and it means 7. The root of that goes to the word covenant. 7 is the number for God or for covenant. You would 7 yourself or you would swear by yourself. You know, when it said God, when he could find nothing else to swear by, swore by himself, he 7ed himself, it says in the language. So he made a covenant with himself. Okay? So he made these 7 sons all pass through, and that was saying to me that they're all covenant sons. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Now what do you think Jesse's thinking about right now? In their culture, who got everything? The oldest son, number one son. But you know what? I can go through the book and see that none of the number one sons got it. God always went beyond the first son to do it. Natural man gets the first son. God says, I'll take the other one. I'll take the one that's foolish and confound the wise. Hope you understand that. Yeah. Okay. For Shammah, yes. My father is noble or willing. My father is noble or willing. Eliab was my father as God. Okay? I think what I did, Linda, what I did is I jumped over verse 8. I went from verse 6 to 7 and jumped to 9. That's what I did, so it's my part. No, you're not confused. You're not confused. That was me. I missed a verse. I'll take the responsibility for that one.
So Eliab is my father?
Yes. Okay. And Abinadab is my father is noble or willing. And Shammah is astonishment. Okay? Verse 11 goes on to say this, "And Samuel said to Jesse, Are here all thy children, or all your sons? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." Isn't that amazing? The youngest son is doing what? He's tending the flock. You know what? Christ has always been tending the flock. No matter what vessel he's been in, what form he's been in, he's always been tending the flock for his Father. And guess who was created first? The sons were created before anything else in Genesis 1. Okay? "And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and fetch him, because we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy." You know what the word ruddy means? It means to show blood in the face or to have reddish hair or complexion. It's a redhead. He was redheaded and he had fair complexion. "And with a beautiful countenance and goodly to what? To see, literally. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, because this is he." This is the one. Not the one everybody else chooses, but it's the vessel God chose. The foolish things to confound the wise. What's this little old shepherd boy going to do for us? Well, he said, "I took the weak to confound the mighty also." And he did. And is. "Then Samuel took the horn of olive oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel, the prophet, came and took the anointing oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." Tell me what happened. Jealousy. Jealousy. Who do you think you are? You're the little guy. Same pattern. There's jealousy involved. When you're anointed a son of God in the midst of your brethren, do you know what happens to the brethren around you? They start throwing rocks at you. They're jealous. They might throw you in a pit. They might sell you to the Ishmaelites into Egypt. They might do a little bit of anything. So be prepared to know that this happens in your life, you're going to be condemned. But Jesus answered it real well and said, "They're going to say all manner of evil about you and falsely accuse you and lie about you. But great's your reward in the spirit realm." And you're blessed. How many people do you think it flips them out when somebody accuses you of something, lies about you, just does all these horrible things to you, and you say to them, "Thank you." You know what it does to their mind? They can't even understand. It makes them worse. They get madder because you haven't attacked back. Because the worst thing you can do to someone who wants to attack is don't counterattack. Because see, if you attack them, then that gives them justification, makes them feel good about what they're doing. But when you don't attack, just like Jesus did, he never reviled when he was reviled, did he? He went as a mute lamb, never said a word. That's tough sometimes. That's supernatural when we don't say something. And it said, "In the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." What does David mean? Beloved of God. See? That's not just David, it's all of us. Okay? We're beloved of God. And we've been anointed. From that day forward, the Spirit of God was within us. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel was the old order. It was a time for a change. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like Jesus coming to the crucifixion. There was a time of change come, and it's a new order. The law was there for a season. But then Christ came and brought us into the dispensation of grace and mercy. The change had to come because the law was not bringing forth any fruit, was it? We couldn't live under it. And we proved to ourselves we couldn't live under it. We did it for 6,000 years and couldn't get it right, and we're still not getting it right, most people. Okay? "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Wow. When the anointing comes on the sons, guess what it left? It left the old order. I heard a friend of mine preach a message one time. It was cool. He named it Asses, Heads, and Doves Dung. Okay, it's in the book. Yep. Okay. And when Elwin did this, he said, you know what's there? In the ass's head represents the carnal mind. And guess what the dove's dung was? That's what a dove leaves when he leaves. When they fly off, they always leave some. And that's what's left, see? He said, it has left the old order. The spirit has left the old order. There was a time when that was what he used. And now there's a new day. Okay? It's the spirit of Christ within you now. It's not the old order, the external. It's all the internal now. God dwells in his people. Okay? So the time has come for a change. And the spirit departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. Who'd it come from? Well, the church would tell you that a devil sent that thing there. This spirit came from God. An evil spirit. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I create the light. I create peace. I create darkness. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He did. He did. He created light, peace, darkness, and evil. All of it. Amos 3 and 6, he said, shall there be a trumpet blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and I, the Lord, has not done it, the evil? See? They don't understand that God is positive and negative. Everything in the universe works off of one principle, positive and negative. The lights, human bodies, anything that has life in the universe works off the same principle of positive and negative. Even a plant has positive and negative in it. We have positive and negative protons and neutrons in our body. Anything with life has positive and negative. And God is life, so guess what there has to be? Positive and negative. But it came from God, this evil spirit. Now look at verse 15, and here's where religion comes in. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God terrifies you. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful on playing the harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. Now, I didn't hear God anywhere tell him to do that. But I heard his servant say that, didn't it? See? And there's where the soulish realm comes from. There's where the traditions of men come from. Somebody else said what and want to make God say it on. Oh, it'll feel good. It'll get it off your back for a short season. Yeah, for a season, it'll make you shout. But it won't change your mind. See, there's the thing about, you know, music was commanded by God and created by God through his men to worship him. But man has taken it and perverted it into what they think it should be and what they like versus what God said. If you do what God says, it'll definitely contradict what the church world teaches. And if you think with that mind that God gave you, you will be ostracized from the religious system because they do not encourage you to think. They want you to memorize whatever they tell you and just regurgitate it on command to anybody that asks. If this world was not created by thinkers, and I think God is a thinker, see, in his image, he wants us to do the same thing. God thought about these things. So how are we going to create things in our life if we don't change the way we think? We've got to get this thinking process put back where it belongs. And it's only through the Word of God we can do that. Okay? At the last part of that 16th verse it says, and he shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. What does the hand represent? See, it represents our own works. See? And this word hand is mentioned three times in this verse, in this chapter rather, not this verse, but in this chapter. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, guess what? It's established. See? And by the works of the hand. Didn't James say it's not by works? Or Paul said it? We're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. See, it's not about our works. See, it's not my works. And he talks about it in James, about if you show me your faith. Was it James 2? I'm quoting something, I can't get it all out. James chapter 2, just a second. I'll get it. Oh, when a man says, what profit does it, my brethren, though a man, if a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? Can it? No. See, what he's really saying here, he goes on to say, it's not the faith that saves you, or that produces, it's not the, excuse me, not the work that produces the faith, it's the faith that produces the work. If I really have faith, what will I do, Lloyd? Will I work when God tells me to? See, I don't go out and work to try to build faith in myself. I obey what God says, and obedience is better than sacrifice. When I obey what God says, everything else will be produced in me. Faith is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. And God says he's given every man a measure of faith. So everybody's got some to work with. Where am I at now? 17. And Saul said to his servants, find me, not provide, but find me a man that can play well and bring him to me. That doesn't sound like a godly thing. He said, he's telling them what to do. He's telling them. And then responded or began to speak one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, the one from the house of bread, that is skilled in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent or discerning in the word. Prudent in matters means discerning in the dabar. The word dabar means W-O-R-D, word in Hebrew. And is the comely person. Okay? Well, he's a comely man, should say. It's the word ish. He's a comely man. And the Lord is what? In him. The word actually is the word im, I am, pronounced E-E-M. It's 5973 in the Hebrew dictionary. And it's unrepresented in English, but it should be the Lord is in him. Where does he dwell? In his people, not standing beside of us. Therefore, Saul, right? Who does Saul represent here? Right. Yeah, all that's left is the fleshly man, the natural man. Sent messengers. It represents humanity. He sent messengers. You know what this word messenger is here? It's a Hebrew word, malak, which means most all the other places it's translated angels. But here it's translated what it literally says, messenger. What are angels? But messengers of God. And it should be messengers because we get this picture of angel in our mind. We get these little fat naked babies with wings wearing little baby sheets, you know. And that's not a messenger of God. A messenger of God could be anybody, okay, or anything. So if we get these images in our mind, we get in trouble. There's what I'll be teaching on this Thursday night, something about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, and I'll say this ahead of time. It talks about the people who will not inherit the kingdom. The ungodly, the fornicators, the idolaters. Do you know what the word idolater means? Mm-mm. It means image worshiper. So when I say image worshiper, what's the first thing that comes up in your mind? See, we think, most people think, well, they got an idol or a statue they're bowing down to. No, it's the image that I've created in my mind. It's the ego of man that we have worshipped what we believe versus what God says. I hear people all the time, I'll tell them the truth of the scriptures and show it to them. They say, I don't care what that says, I believe. They got their idol, they got their image, see, and they do not want to change. Well, if that's what you want, you go ahead and worship that idol. Someday I hope God clears it up for you before you get too far along. Don't have to suffer too long. Okay, where am I leave off there? He sent the messengers, okay, unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. What's he saying? They're asking for Christ. Send me the deliverer. Send me the Christ. Who is with the what? Didn't say he was sitting in the heavens with all the big guys, did it? He's with the sheep. And it said he came lowly, didn't he? He cast out all of his dignity, all of his royalty to come and be with humanity, the sheep. Okay? It's Christ. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by the hand of David, is what it should say, by the hand of David, his son, to Saul. Don't you know that Jesse represents the father here? And he took an ass. What does an ass represent? The beast nature. He took a human vessel and he filled it with bread and wine. We're not talking about communion in the church world here. We're talking about the bread, the word of God, and wine, the revelation of that word, and he sent him there to take care of humanity. Wow. God said all that? Yeah, he did. That's what he's telling us. He took a human vessel, the ass, and he put the bread, the word of God, and the wine, the revelation of that, and sent them by the hand of David, his son, to Saul. Saul represents the humanity. Huh? Because the Spirit has departed from him. And David said to Saul, came to Saul rather, and stood before him. And you know what I see stood before him? The crucifixion. Willing to die for his brethren. And he loved him greatly. No greater love can a man have than he would lay his life down for another. Huh. And he became his armor bearer. Who became what? David became the armor bearer for who? Humanity. Go back to Genesis 15. There are a whole bunch of answers in Genesis. If we just take the time to look at them. Genesis and Revelation, the two books of the Bible that very few people understand, and they're the key to the whole book. The beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. Isn't that amazing? It's like a sandwich. You can't eat the sandwich. What's in the middle of the sandwich until you got the bread on both sides? Do you want a word sandwich? Understand Genesis and Revelation, and you'll get the meat of it in the middle. I promise you. Okay. And it ain't goat meat either. Nope. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not." Well, didn't we talk about somebody that was in fear in the other chapter? "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." Who is your shield? God is your shield. "And your exceeding great reward." You know what you're after? I ain't after nothing in this world but God. And I know he's my shield and I know he's my reward. Then guess what I've got? Everything. I don't have to worry about anything because my Father is my provider. Okay? I'm going to give you a list of some scriptures that you can read. I'm not going to go read all these. I might read a couple of them, but I'll give you Genesis 15:1, Deuteronomy 33:29, 1 Samuel 17:45, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, Psalm 91, verse 4, Psalm 3, Proverbs 30, verse 5, and one out of the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And I will read a couple of these. I'm going to read Psalm 3. Psalm chapter 3. And I could very easily just put everything aside and just start reading the book of Psalms right now. I love it. Okay, verse 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." How many people have been condemned and cast out and said there's no hope for you? They're sending you to hell. "But you, O God, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Mount Zion. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." See, in the midst of your troubles, you should be able to lay down and sleep. You shouldn't let your circumstances keep you from sleeping. This book says in Psalms, He gives His beloved rest. If you don't go after it and ask for it, you have not because you ask not. You want some rest? Talk to the Father. He's the one that gives you the rest. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So what? Everybody around me likes me. Wah! Act like a bunch of babies. Grow up. Don't you know that Jesus was our pattern and nobody liked Him? They liked Him so much they hung Him up on a tree. We've not suffered under blood yet, have we? I guarantee you they didn't. They let Him take care of that. When I was a kid, you know what? I was the youngest of the sons. Guess what I got to do? I got to get up in the morning and go take care of the chores at 4 o'clock in the morning on the farm. They voted me in. My vote didn't count. See? It works that way. Anyway, He says, "Arise, O Lord, and save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone." Who did it? God did it. He hit him on the cheekbone. You smack someone on the cheekbone, it'll shut them up, I guarantee you. While they're rubbing that cheek, they won't be talking too much. He said, "You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." You know how much mouthing they can do to you when their teeth broke out? Won't talk too much. Let's go to the dentist, have one tooth pulled and see how you talk. Or a filling put in. "Salvation belongs to the Lord," or "deliverance belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon your people." Did He say it's going to be on His people? It is. Present tense. That don't mean we have to wait for this thing, do we? This is the present reality. But as long as we think it's something way off in the future, we're going to be defeated. Because I'm not walking into present day truth. It's reality today. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first 4 or 5 verses here. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know where the shadow of the Almighty is? No, the shadow. The shadow. It's like standing in the noonday sun. If you're standing in the sun, noonday sun, where's the sun at?
Straight above
your head. Now, where's the shadow?
Under your feet.
So where are you standing? In Him. Okay. That's where the shadow is. So we're under the shadow of the Almighty, so we're in His feet, under His feet, under His lifestyle. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That's that mind right there in your head. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings, that's His protection, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor in the destruction that wastes at noonday. This, I ain't going to read all that. You all go ahead and read that yourself later. If you read this and believe what God says, how can you fear anything? I'm not talking about someone jumping out behind a corner and going, boom! And you go, oh, that's not fear. I'm talking about fear for your life, fear of being hurt and maimed. You got to hear from God. And I'm not going to tell you, go get a word from God today. God speaks it to you as it's time for you to hear it. God spoke to me that I would die an old man of natural causes. And just because He said I would die an old man of natural causes, never said I would never suffer fear. I mean, excuse me, never suffer pain or anything like that. I had a man I rode to Florida with one time, and he's coming back, and he was driving like a madman about 90 miles an hour, literally, towing a boat down a mountain, with about a dime's width between us and the bumper in front of us. You couldn't even see the taillights. And he was upset with me about something because I took him a fast boat ride and he didn't tell me slow down. I didn't know it scared him. It was natural for me to just go, you know. We was down in the Everglades and he was scared because he was running through the trees and the gators and stuff, and he was upset about it. But he didn't say nothing, so I didn't know. And we was coming back on that trip and he was driving crazy, and I said, have you got a problem? Because this looks very dangerous, you know, you're going to hurt somebody. And he turned to me and said, well, you told me God said you wouldn't die except an old man of natural causes. So what are you concerned about? I said, He didn't say I wouldn't suffer for a fool. See? You're being foolish here driving like this, so you need to slow down. He got over it. We did make it home safely, obviously. Okay. One in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Are we there? Ephesians 6, verse 10. We're to put on the whole armor of God. I can say this in one sentence without reading all these verses. Put on the mind of Christ. That's the whole armor of God. Okay? I'll read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The word strong literally means enabled. Be enabled in the Lord and in the power of His strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may, and the word may shouldn't be there, it should be crossed out. Okay? I'll say it again. Put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand. Not may, because that's doubt and unbelief already. I might make it, or I might not. The word may is an added word anyway. That you be able to stand against the what? The wiles. It should be trickery or deceit of the false accuser. Not a devil. What my mind tells me. My mind will tell me all kinds of things. But the only way I've got to judge everything that I hear in my mind is by the Word of God. It's a foundation. He's the Word and He's the foundation we stand upon. If I understand this Word, can I be deceived? Can I? No. Same with you. Matthew 24:24 says, if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. And many years ago, I read that, and I asked God, I got to know that. I want to know right now, if I'm not part of the elect, I'm not playing no game in this thing. Either I'm part of the elect, or I'm going back to the world. I'm not playing religion. He said three words to me. You want to be the elect? Know my word. And you know what I've done since then? I began to learn his word. To where now anything that you speak to me, it comes from the foundation of this word. Because if you put the word in there, there's only one thing you can come out with. The word of God. If I put my thoughts involved in it, then I'm going to get all kinds of mixture. But if I put nothing but his words in there, nothing but his words can come out. You reap what you sow. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this. Because we wrestle, or literally the language says, we are presently struggling against or pertaining to against the blood and against principalities, the rulers of this world, against the powers to rule, and against the rulers of the darkness, the ignorance of this age, not world, but age, pertaining to the soulish evil in high places. Guess what it is? What's the highest place on you? It's in your mind. So it's all this wickedness, spirit. It's soulish, not spiritual wickedness, but soulish evil up here in our head. Therefore, take to you the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God, the full mind of Christ, that you may be able, that you be able, cross that word may out there too, that you be able to withstand in the day of evil, right? And having done what? The word absolutely is there in there. Absolutely all. Having done absolutely all, just stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, in or by truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet, your lifestyle, shod with the preparation or the preparedness or readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of what? Well, how come all the church wants to preach to you is the gospel of damnation and brimstone and fire? It says gospel of peace. I forgot about that. It was. I wasn't thinking there, Steve. Above all, or in all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you are able, not shall be able, but are able to quench how many fiery darts? Of the wicked one. That's what the language is, the wicked one. The word there is not Satanas for Satan. It's not Diabolos for devil. It is Poneros, and it means the wicked one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. So what I got to deal with? Right here. It's in here. The mind of Christ, which is literally the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. It's what it's pointing to. Okay, where am I at? Back to here in 21? 22. Excuse me? His armor bearer is just his servant. He carried his armor and he took care of everything. Servant. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to be servant. See, to humanity. Huh? Right. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray you, stand before me, because he has found favor in my eyes. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There's a reality here. Music, like we were talking earlier, can give you a temporal relief. See? It can refresh you temporarily. See, I don't want temporary. I want eternal. And only from God is something eternal. See? The only thing that will change my mind is the Word of God. That's why it's so important. Jesus is called the Word of God. Is that true? Okay. And Jesus is also called the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, 11, starts there. And it says this, No other foundation can be laid other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? So the foundation that's going to make me stand is the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 175 verses. And David said something 187 times in that one chapter. According to thy word. He said it in seven or eight different ways. Thy law, thy commandments, thy precepts, you know, thy word. All meaning the same thing. Let everything be done according to thy word. Then what can I do not according to that word? What can I do, Raymond? Nothing. If I want to be in God's way, I can do nothing that's outside of this word. I don't have the authority to go outside the scriptures to make up things. And there's many people today teaching, you don't need this book. God lives within you. Do it any way you want to. God don't care. How many of you believe that? I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe it for a minute. God is not stupid. He had a book printed with about 500,000 words in it. And if he wanted to just do whatever you want to do, why do you kill all these trees to do this? See? Why would he kill all them trees just to write them down? If he all he wanted to do was say, do what you want, amen. He could have done it on one page. Had space left over. He wrote this book as a guide, as a witness of what he's already planted in your heart. It's a reflection exactly of him, his nature, and his character. In the new covenant, it said God is going to do all things for us. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. It's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. And this is what God says he's going to do. I'm going to make a new covenant. Did you do it or did he do it? I'm going to write in your heart. Who did it? I'm going to choose you as my sons and daughters. Who did it? I'm going to be your God. Who chose to be your God? And he says, I'm going to choose to forgive your sins and iniquities. And you're not going to have need for every one of you to say to your brother, know the Lord, because every man shall know the Lord from the greatest to the least. Now what did I do? What did you have to do? Stand back and watch God do what he's going to do. Believe what he says. See? I don't have to do it. God's already put it in your heart. And this book here is nothing more than a witness of what he wrote in your heart. See? If this book don't fit in your heart, we got a problem. And it's not the book. Guess what it is? It's in here. It's in my mind. It's in my thinking process. That's what the parable of the sower is. There was three different kinds of soil there. But it was the soil that had the problem. What were we made out of? Dirt. See? It was the type of soil that the seed went into because the seed was the Word of God. It was planted in all the soil, but it didn't produce the same fruit, did it? Same picture. I'm done.